But as we enter into a new year, what do you anticipate? What do you anticipate for this coming year? What is it that you anticipate when you come into a new year? You know, I have a quote here I'd like to read simply from, I'm not sure if it's that cigar smoking evangelist or if it was that one of them guys from way back in the 1800s. Spurgeon, that's who it was. That's who he is. Listen to what he said about a new year. He says, imagine that you and I have to live all year without the eyes of God upon us. Not finding a moment from the beginning of the year to the end of the year in which we perceive the Lord to be caring for us or to be waiting to be gracious to us. Imagine that there is none to whom we may appeal beyond our own fellow creatures for help. Oh, miserable supposition. We have come to the opening of the year and we have to get through it somehow. We must stumble through January, go muddling through the winter, groaning through the spring, sweating through the summer, fainting through the autumn, and groveling on to another Christmas and no God to help us. But I will suppose this, in the case of sinners, you know you have been living for 20 or 30 or 40 years without God, without prayer, without trust, without hope. Yet I should not wonder that if I were solemnly to tell you that God would not let you pray during the next year and would not help you if you did pray, I should not wonder if you were greatly startled at it. Though I believe that the Lord will hear you from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, though I believe that he will watch over you and bless you if you seek him, yet I fear that the most of us are despising his care, living without fellowship with him, and so are without God, without Christ, without hope, and will be so from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This was a Spurgeon's position at the beginning of a year, pleading with people, and just like Elvin said, to be a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, understanding the grace of God, understanding the mercies, understanding the love of God, and not just what we have right here in Abbeville County. Not just what we have here as a daily jobs. And so as you stop and think of all these things, and we have a God that actually hears us, we got a God that cares about us, what is it that you anticipate for this new year? Or are there things you might remember in 2013 that you have regret? Maybe there's pain. Maybe there's hurts. Maybe there's things in 2013 that caused so much pain that you're not sure what to do with that now in 2014. Are you ready for the future? Are you ready as we walk into the future? You know, it's just another calendar year. And to God, what is it, 1,000? One day is 1,000 years? Is your bank account big enough to get you through this coming year? How big is big enough? How much is enough that we can get through this coming year without having to worry? Is your job or paycheck going to get you through this year? Do you have a good job that'll get you through this year? Or how many raises will it take? Do you have a clean bill of health? And will that get you through this year? Where's your faith? What do we put our faith in? That's what I'm questioning right now. Where do we put our faith in? How do you know when enough is enough? How do you know when where you're at right now will get you through this coming year? The thing is, you don't. And if you think you do, it says we're pretty foolish. James says we're really foolish if we think we can go to this city and say we're going to stay here a year and do all this stuff, because he said we're just like a vapor and we could be here today and gone tomorrow. Our bank accounts can be here today and just gone tomorrow. Our health can be here today and just gone tomorrow. Does that scare you or cause fear? Or where do we put our trust? Where's our trust at for 2014? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And if you don't want to, I got some of these verses up here. I'm just going to be flipping through a couple verses very quickly. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Where's your confidence for 2014? Is it in things you can see? Is it in things that you know? Is it in things that you're sure of coming into the next year that, well, I got enough to get me through at least till July? I mean, I hear people say, well, I got work lined up at least through July, so I know I'll get groceries on the table. Do we really know that? Are we trusting in me? What do we really know for sure? See, faith is not about what you actually think you know for sure, about what you see and physical things. It's confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. What is that assurance about what we do not see? The assurance is God. That God loves you. That God will see you through. If he cares, and I don't know, this is probably in James also, but he cares about the fields and, you know, see how the lilies, they toil and spin and all this. This is probably in Matthew, but anyway. He cares more for you than all that. Look at all the splendor all around you, and he cares more for you. And sometimes we hear this statement that says, well, I need to look out for myself, because if I don't look out for myself, isn't nobody else going to look out for me, right? I wonder if God cries sometimes when he hears that. Think about this. In Genesis 12, verse 1. And I want to just stay on faith here just for a little bit. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. How many would take that promise? Or take that as a, wow, that's pretty tough. To leave your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I'm going to show you. What does that look like in light of what you're living today? What does that look like? I think that's what Stephanie's doing. Leaving her country, her people, and her father's house. To a land that God wants to show her. He's got a plan for her. But what does that look like right where you're at? You know, we want to get so snuggled into a, settled into a complacent place to where we no longer need faith to actually follow through things. Because we get hierarchy set up through businesses, through family, through all kinds of things here, and we just follow through with that. And you know, there's a sad story in the Bible about that in the Tower of Babel. One of the reasons they built that tower is so that people wouldn't get spread all over the world. They didn't want that. They wanted to keep everybody together. And God was not happy with that. And I think of this, where's our, what does that look like in sight, in where you're at right now, in your mind? Each individual, I'm not pointing at anybody, I'm just saying, think about it for yourself, in your own mind. What does that look like to have that kind of faith? To leave your country, your people, your father's household, to a land that God wants to show you. Let's go to another verse that has to do with this. Some reason this thing's a little bit, there we go. Whoop. Maybe I was, there we go. Genesis 22:5. When Abraham was told to take Isaac up to worship, up to sacrifice him on an altar, one of the things we need to understand is that God had already promised Abraham that through Isaac he will have people or relatives or children as much as the sand is on the seashore. And then God says, Abraham, he wants you to take Isaac and he wants you to sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. And Abraham, here in Genesis 22, verse 5, he said to his servants, they got everything ready that morning and they headed out. And he said to his servants, when he got to a certain point and he saw the place where he was supposed to go to make the altar, he said, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. And I want you to catch this. He said, we will worship. Then we will come back to you. Did he think God wouldn't let him kill his son? No. I believe Abraham had a faith that was so tremendous that even if he would have killed his own son, God would have raised him from the dead just like that, and he was coming back with him because he knew the promise was coming through Isaac. So no matter what happened to Isaac, he agreed with the promise of God. He already agreed with that. That's faith in God, not in your own circumstances or in your own thing. That is tremendous, tremendous faith in God. To the point that he followed through to where he was ready to kill him for the sacrifice, and an angel stopped him and said no. And then there was a ram there. Anyway, you know the story. But I long to understand that faith, to really get a hold of what he was talking about there. He says, he already told them before they went up there, we will come back to you. So whether my son lives or dies, God will raise him up again because there was a promise already told through him. That was faith. That is some tremendous faith of Abraham to understand that, to really believe in a God like that. Now, one of the things I want to ask is this. You know, Abraham's listed in, is it in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith? Is it Hebrews 11? I got that right? Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith. One question I like to ask people is, do you think he was listed in there because he knew that when him and Lot were told to leave, he knew exactly what everything was going to look like when he left and went into the land of, I think it was Canaan's where they ended up going into or something like that. I don't know my history real well. When they went, Lot, of course, went down to the cities and dwelt there, and, you know, Sodom, Gomorrah. But Abraham left, and he went up to the land. I'm trying to think now what it was called, but he went through several places there. But do you think he was listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews because he knew how it was all going to work out? Because he had planned all his bank accounts? Because he had done all this stuff? Or did he simply believe that God was going to make a way? That God was going to make a way. And he went by faith. And he believed God. It says he is called in there because he believed God. No matter what happened to him around here, he believed God. And he was listed in there because of that. Because he believed God. And even when he went to sacrifice Isaac, it was because he believed God. He trusted God. He believed him. Now, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I want to just read three verses there, 12 through 14. And as we come into this new year of 2014, I want us to think of these verses. It says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now I want to just, we're going to break it down. Oh, I didn't do all that right. That bottom one would show up. Yeah, that's okay. Verse 12, at the very beginning, he says, Paul's saying, not that I've already obtained all this. He was living by faith, but it's not that he completely obtained all this. He understood all the stories from Abraham, and just like we talked about now. But he says, it's not that I've already obtained all this. It's not like I've quite gotten it all. I didn't learn everything I wanted to in 2013, did you? Did you learn everything you wanted to till the end of 2013? I didn't. I didn't learn everything I want to still know about God, my Creator. I still didn't learn everything I want to know. I have 1,000 questions I still want to know. And I'm going to keep pursuing that. I did not get it all figured out yet. I did not understand it all. I don't understand it all. But I'm not going to give up because I don't understand it all. I'm not going to give up. I want to press on. So as you think about it, 2013, maybe you didn't quite get where you thought you would. Maybe even financially it didn't work out quite the way you thought it would. Maybe even through whatever it was, I don't know if it was through studies or through school or whatever, you didn't get quite where you thought you would. Maybe you had some goals set up that you didn't quite meet. And Paul's saying the same thing. Not that I've already obtained all this. And then he says, or have already arrived at my goal. I've not even reached my goal yet. My question is, for 2014, would you set a goal? Would you set a goal to go deeper with God? Would you set a goal to want to go deeper with God? At least want to go deeper with God, understanding who He is in spirit and in truth, and not just in materialism around us, in spirit and in truth? Will we go deeper? What goals are you setting for 2014? What is it that you want to know? What is it that you want to attain in 2014? If it's just earthly wealth, well, that's all going to burn up. It's all going to go. It's all going to go. Someday it's going to be gone completely. What goals could you set for the kingdom of God? What goals could you set to help people reach the kingdom of God? What goals could you set in your life? Maybe your business that you run could become a ministry. Aha. Where people that come in and out of your doors every day would say, ah, there's something different about that place. They just told me something about Jesus I never knew before. Would there be goals that you could set that would allow God to use your business as a ministry? Instead of trying to run a business and hope you have time for ministry. Huh. I wonder if there would be goals that we could set. Maybe it's to mend broken relationships. Maybe there's things happen. Maybe it's to mend broken relationships all the way back through generations even. Maybe it's to repent of bitter feelings towards those who don't think or act the same way you do. Maybe these are the things that we need to set goals for 2014. Then Paul says this. But he says, I press on. He's saying I didn't obtain all this and I have not arrived at my goal. But he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took a hold of me. What does that mean? What did Christ Jesus take a hold of you? What did he do? What did he take a hold of you? What did Christ Jesus, when he says that I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me? What is it that Christ Jesus took hold of you? Let me ask you a question. Did he leave you? Did he turn his back on you? But one thing he took a hold of you is your destiny and your eternity. Your destiny and your eternity. He took a hold of that. He took hold of that for you. Would you be willing to take a hold of Jesus the same way? With eternity and a destiny of eternity in mind. Will you take hold of Christ in 2014 as seriously as Christ took a hold of you? Taking a hold of Christ as seriously as he did for you. You know what he did for you? He died. He gave his life. Will you give your life for him? Entirely? That's what Paul is talking about. You know, the only way up in God's kingdom is down. Yeah. But in the earthly system, it doesn't work that way. It's by climbing the ladder of success. But in ministry and in God's kingdom, it don't work that way. The way up is down. By dying to self, by giving our lives entirely, just like Christ did for us. That's what he's talking about there at the end of verse 12. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's pressing on to take hold of. He wants to take hold of that spirit and the inside drive that allowed Christ to give his life for you and I. And he says, that's what I'm pressing on to take a hold of in Christ Jesus. I want to take a hold of that. I want to get a hold of that to where I die to myself and my flesh and everything around me. Then he goes into verse 13 and he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He hasn't given his life to where it has actually been crucified on a cross at this point yet, and neither have none of we, none of us. And I don't know that any of us was beaten 40 times with a whip either, with catnips on it and the beatings and stuff that Paul went through, that he was actually going through for the cause of Christ. But he was still pressing on to take hold of, to understand, what is it that allowed Jesus to give his entire life for you and I? A lot of times we can understand this stuff up here in a little bit, but to actually live it right here is a whole different ball game. Yeah. Whole different ball game. Paul realized that this takes a lifetime to grasp the fullness of the reality that Jesus loves you, not because of you or not because of anything you have done, but he loves you because he wants to. He loves you because he wants to. You were created in the image of God. You were created to worship God, and then sin entered in, and Jesus came back and loved you because he wants to see you turn and get a hold of that same love. Not just kick everything away that don't suit me. It's not because we're good enough somehow, or that I do all the right things, or that somehow I've finally obtained it and I've got it all figured out how to be some righteous being. No, he's the righteous one. Paul realized that this takes a lifetime to grasp the fullness of that reality. That Jesus loves you for you. Not for what you do, but for you. And when you get a hold of that, you will start doing more abundantly above all than you can imagine. When you start getting a hold of that. Okay? Then he goes on, he says, forgetting, but one thing I do, and I want you to understand this. He says, but this one thing I do. Then he names three things. But we have to understand that the next parts of what we're going to look at have to be all together. Can't just take the one without the other. So he says it very clearly. He says, but this one thing I do. For spiritual growth, this is very, very important. He says, forgetting what is behind. Okay, forgetting what is behind. Listen, forgetting grudges, forgetting pain, forgetting hurts, forgetting things that have wounded you. And it's not just trying to wipe your memory of it. It's releasing it. It's putting it at the foot of the cross. It's releasing it. Forgiving what needs to be forgiven. Letting go of what needs to be left go of. It's not just trying to wipe memories. We have a lot of people that walk around in our circles that want to just try and wipe memory. And hopefully it'll never come up again. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about putting it back there. I'm choosing to not live out of my past hurts. I'm choosing not to live out of bitterness because of something that happened back here. And I'm choosing to not live out of my failures because of something that happened back here. That's what he means when he says forgetting what is behind. This is not something you can physically do. It's not something we can just physically do and just all of a sudden we're going to forget everything that happened behind us. No, this is a soul area. It has to do with the mind, the will, and emotions. It has to do with that area, mind, will, and emotions, and taking it into consideration and releasing people that you may be holding in bondage in your own mind. Maybe people that have hurt you. Maybe people that have said things and done things to you that you didn't like for 2013. But as you start 2014, I wonder if we'd be willing to look at what Paul's talking about here and releasing the hurts from the past, the things that don't belong in your life. If we're going to have spiritual growth, we need to understand this to actually grow spiritually. And then he says this. He says, forgetting what is behind. Then he says, straining toward what is ahead. And that's not physical. That's not putting yourself in some, pulling a plow down through a field like a workhorse. And now I got it all figured out because I'm strong enough to handle that. No, straining has the idea of, in my mind, I can't quite get a hold of it. I can't quite see exactly what God has laid out for me. I can't quite see it, but I'm going to press on. And I'm going to keep straining to understand the Spirit of God. I'm going to strain with my mind, my will, and my emotions to understand this love of God, this Almighty God, and His kingdom. I'm going to strain with everything I have in my emotions, will, feelings, to try and attain, to try and press toward that goal that's in Christ Jesus. Straining towards what is ahead. I choose to strain my eyes, my mind, my ears, to hear and understand what is ahead. Will you strain for 2014? And strain to get a hold of that spiritual kingdom, to walk in that secure, to walk in that sold out for that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says it like this, and this is in the King James Version. For some reason, the NIV twisted it. Anyway, in my mind. But it says, "For now, we see through a glass darkly." And that has the whole concept of straining to look through a dark glass, trying to peer through it, trying to look through it. It's like walking up to an old barn that's got these dirty windows on it, and there's a 1970 Monte Carlo sitting in there. Now, your dad should be here, Mark, but and he walks up there, and he's taking his handkerchief, and he's wiping the window because he wants to see in, and he wants to see that vehicle that's in there. He knows it's in there, but he can't quite see it, and he keeps trying to wipe the window. And he keeps trying. And he keeps trying to peer in. And he's straining to see what's in there. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Just like that. Just like that window that you keep wiping and you keep looking and you keep looking. And you're straining to get a hold of it. You're straining to see through it. But then he says, "Alas, one day, face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know, even as also I am known." There's coming a day when you are going to finally know God and Jesus Christ to the fullest, the same way He knows you right now. The same way He knows you right now. But that can't happen until we actually are connected in the Spirit. When we actually leave this earthly body. But today, we are called to keep wiping that glass. And keep peering and keep straining forward and keep pressing on, trying to get a hold of that. Because it's hard work to trying to understand the things of God. It really is. It really is. It's hard work to press in and to press into God and to understand that. It would be easier just to understand how we could work through something physically and somehow it would all go away and we'd just go to work and do whatever we want to do and nothing would really matter. But this is hard work. Spiritual connection. To want to understand God that way, in that kind of intimacy, and that kind of fullness. Okay, on to verse 14. Then he says, Philippians 3, verse 14 now, we're going to switch back again. He says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Not in myself, in Christ Jesus. I press on to that reward. That is in Christ Jesus. Now as you think of that, right before he said all them things, right before he said forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, he said, "This one thing I do." These three have to be all in sequence. They have to be all together. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Them are all one thing. All together. If we're going to have spiritual victories, if we're going to have spiritual truth, if we're going to have spiritual life, we need to understand them three altogether. Turn with me yet in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want to ask a question. Well, hopefully, I mean, we understand that the Old Testament is a type and figures of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's spiritual in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was physically carried out through people. They had God's people, and they had those that weren't God's people, God's enemies. Today, we have kingdom of God, and we have kingdoms of this world. It's a totally different ballgame. It's not like America against Russia, like it was in the Old Testament. Today, that does not exist like that in God's kingdom. Two different things. But as we look at what he's saying in the Old Testament here, and we look at the type and figures of what he's talking about as it points forward to Jesus Christ. Every time you read the Old Testament, I want you to think about, there is some hard things in the Old Testament. There were some things that had to happen. There were some things that they went through. I mean, when they sinned, they were instantly killed. There were death sins. There were things that happened. All these were pointing forward to a spiritual kingdom where the same thing applies in the kingdom of heaven and in that spiritual kingdom. When there's sin, it kills the spirit. Okay? You can still walk around, but it kills the spirit. Back in the Old Testament, they were put to death. I want to read, Deuteronomy 11. I want to start in verse 8. And we're going to go through verse 21 yet. I'll try and make this quick. But I want us to understand a few things here. It says, observe. Oh, I think I have them up here. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today. And I want us to think of them three. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on to the goal. So, observe all the commands I'm giving you today. Think of that as a command in the spiritual world. So that you may have the strength to go in. And I want you to think of the spiritual kingdom. If we don't forget what's behind and strain toward what's ahead and keep pressing on, you will not have the strength to actually enter into a spiritual kingdom. And you will get weary very quickly. And they says, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. That land that they were crossing the Jordan to possess represents God's kingdom, spiritual kingdom. Verse 9, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. That is heaven. Spiritual kingdom. And he promised it to those that believe him. He promised it to those who walk with him. He promised it to those who will believe what Jesus Christ has done for them, not what you have done for him. Verse 10. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt. When we sit here and we talk about all the things that happened here in Abbeville County, this spiritual kingdom I'm talking about entering is not like the land of bondage. Land of Egypt, in what we're looking at here, represents earthly kingdoms. It's not like this land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and you irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land that you are crossing the Jordan, what he's saying back there in verse 10, it's not something you can physically attain and somehow work hard enough to gain it. It's not going to happen. Verse 11, but the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. When we strain and press into the spiritual kingdom and press into God, wanting to know God in that way, not just knowledge. This is spirit. Knowledge comes from what we know here and what we understand about God and his spirit. John says that there are days coming where we will not worship here, there, or there, but we will worship him in spirit and in truth because God is a spirit and we must worship him in spirit and truth. When we understand that, that drinks rain from heaven. Your spirit will be refreshed with rain from heaven. Verse 12, it is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So from the beginning of 2014 to the end of 2014, his eyes are on that kingdom and what we press and strain to get a hold of in that kingdom. That's what his eyes are on. Verse 13, so if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with your soul. Notice it doesn't say with your hands and feet. Now, I'm not saying there isn't things we can't do. I want to get this straight, because the first things we must understand is that it starts in here. Mind, will, and emotions. Forgetting what's behind, straining toward what's ahead, I press on to that kingdom to understand God in that way. He says, this is possible when we obey the commands that I am giving you today. And here's the command: to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Verse 14, he said, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. In that kingdom, there is much blessing. It can get painful because we still live in this world. But when we're connected in that kingdom, this is why our Anabaptist forefathers, by the way, could actually go to a burning cross and die. It wasn't because they thought they had the right church or had everything figured out and how to dress or do all this stuff. It's not like they figured all this stuff out. It's that they understood that they belonged to that kingdom, and they strained to get a hold of a relationship with God, that it was so secure that they didn't care whether somebody took their head off or burned them at a stake. Verse 15 says, I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. In the spirit, connecting in the spiritual kingdom, we will have all this. But then verse 16, he has a warning. He says, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them, giving all our time to other gods in the world system. In verse 17, he says, then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. And all of a sudden, the spiritual kingdom grows vaguely dim, and we walk away from it because we chose to worship the things that are right here on this earth. Verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Fix them in your heart and your mind. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Talk about that kingdom. Talk about it every chance you get. With your employees, with the people that walk in and out of your business, places of business, talk about it. Tie it on your hand that it's right there, that people will even ask questions, and you can tell them about that kingdom. That kingdom flowing with milk and honey. Verse 20, he says, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. As many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. How many days are the heavens above the earth? Whew. Forever and ever and ever and ever. The earth can pass away, but the heavens will still remain, and it will still be above the earth. That's eternity. That is eternity. Do we have more value and more priority in that kingdom than we do in this kingdom for 2014? This year of 2014, I wonder if we could together as a body say this. And I have a little couple verses here in Philippians 3, the ones we just went through. And I wonder if we could all say that together, that we're going to press on toward the goal to win the prize. Before we do that, there's something in Matthew 6 I just remembered. One of the ways to attain this pressing on and straining forward, Matthew 6 tells us right before the Lord's Prayer, He tells us not to stand out in the synagogues and out on the street corners like the Pharisees were, praying so that people could hear our prayers and babbling on long and prayers that just go on and on or whatever. But he says something very unique. He says, go in your closet. And he says, there, shut your door. Shut your door. And I want you to think about, in 2014, is there a place at your house, in your property, at your shop, at somewhere, that you can go and shut the entire world out completely? Completely. Just you by yourself, not you and your spouse. You by yourself. And shut the entire world out. And then when the doors shut to the entire world, there, talk to God. There, He will answer you. There, He will answer you. Let me pull that exact word up that He uses there. Matthew 6. He says, close the door and pray to your Father, who is unseen. You can't see Him, but you will sense His presence. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, He sees what you're doing all by yourself, and you're shutting the whole world out, and you're simply connecting with Father God. There, when He sees what you're doing in secret, He will reward you. And when you pray, oh, that goes on then. But that's the whole idea. When you pray, go into your room, close the door. And it's not about going into a certain room and closing a door. It's about shutting the world out and everything around you to where it's you and Father God. And there, what you tell Him in secret, He will reward you. In secret. And you will sense His presence there. Let's all stand. And if we could, we just say this all together. We'll try and say it slowly, so just follow after. And this is my prayer for 2014 as we go through this coming year. Let's say it together. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for Your love today and Your spiritual kingdom. And Father, today I pray a blessing on each one here, that as we go from here, we would strain to get a hold of the prize that's in Christ Jesus, that You have given, that You have available for us, as we put the things of this world as a secondary thing, and You are first. Father, I pray that blessing on each one here as we go through 2014, that You would be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We release each person into that in Jesus' name. Amen.